Well, last week we heard from the beginning of chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews, we heard an exhortation, and that was to not be dull or sluggish, but to press on, to not grow weary, to not give in, to not turn back, to keep going, to remember the things that are ahead, and to not abandon. He then says, in the end of that passage from last week, that we're to be imitators of those who by faith and patience inherit the promise. So maybe you're wondering, imitate whom? What does that look like? Well, our author has an answer for us, and so we'll turn our attention now today to the end of the chapter, Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. The author of Hebrews writes, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is God's word. We've got to start with a spoiler alert. If you were thinking, this is it, we're going to talk about Melchizedek today, I have bad news for you. It's still not yet. I've been waiting for a few weeks, and here he is again, and it's not yet time. But next week is the week, so you don't want to miss that. It's going to happen. Instead, our focus today is on someone who met Melchizedek, and that is Abraham. So our author has said we're to imitate those who, by faith and patience, inherit the promise. And so the author is pointing to Abraham as that prime example. And he doesn't really review much of Abraham's story. We're going to do a brief little survey of it. I would encourage you, though, to go back and to take a look in Genesis, starting chapter 12, and to read through the story of Abraham. And you can put sort of this Hebrews 6 lens with it to think about the faith and the patience of Abraham. In that chapter 12, it tells us that God promises Abraham a couple of things. He promises that he's going to take Abraham into a new place, that he's going to take him to a new land. And it also is a promise that he is going to have a number of descendants. In one place, he says, your offspring will outnumber the stars, if even you could count them. Why does God promise this to Abraham? Simply because he's chosen Abraham and said, "I love you. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. And this promise is for you and it's for your children after you." And so I like to think about those things in a kind of a simple three categories, that Abraham was promised a place, he was promised to belong, and he was promised to be loved. A place to be, a place to belong, and to be loved by God beyond measure. But of particular interest for us in this portion of Hebrews is that promise of children. Do you happen to know, as a little trivia maybe, how old Abraham was when that promise was made? He was 75 years old. This is where the patience comes in. Because there's no doubt Abraham and Sarah would have liked to have children well before that. They've been waiting on that for quite some time. And now God has come and promised this. And I'm sure, you know, Abraham is thinking, the only way this is going to happen is if God makes it happen. Because it hasn't happened for 75 years. And in Romans 4, Paul notes this and says that Abraham hoped against hope. And he trusted God that, and was fully convinced he was able to do what he had promised him. So Abraham believes God. And he sets off with Sarah on this wild new adventure to this new land to do, you know, to see what it is that God's going to do for them. And a year passes, and there's no children. And then 5 years passes, and there's no children. And then 10 years passes, and there's no children. From the promise, Genesis 12, to finally the birth of Isaac, is 25 years. Abraham is 100 years old. Now, we can read his story in one sitting, you know. If you want to try to, like, move quickly, you could read it in a half hour. But that is 25 years of that promise echoing in his mind. He said he would do it. He said he would do it. I believe him. But you got to believe that he's wondering, how is this going to work? What's it going to look like? And so the key, though, for us as Hebrews is concerned, bringing Abraham up as faith and patience, is that he believed God's word and was patient in his waiting for the promise. And so the author of Hebrews is saying there are a couple things that are true for Abraham that are still true for us. And one of those is that we will have to be patient, that we will be a patient people. Scripture is filled with examples of God's people being a waiting people, waiting on the Lord, patiently waiting for what he is going to do and to see it work in their midst. In a society where, you know, we change lanes approaching a stoplight, if that lane has one less car in it, or you groan because your Amazon order is going to take 2 days to get here, this is a wildly countercultural idea. We want what we want, and we want it now. And so many things are set up to facilitate that idea and to cater to that desire. And the temptation is, when we don't have that, is to say God's not listening, he's forgotten, he doesn't care, he's actually not capable, he's a liar, and we take things into our own hands. And Abraham, in his story, we have some of that, if you go back and read it. It wasn't that Abraham was perfectly obedient, is to be our example, but that he was patiently faithful. That he trusted in God for what God was promising. And so we, you know, if we even look at Jesus and his ministry, as he walked the land where he was, it's been said that we have a 3-mile-an-hour God, that he moves at that pace. And so if we trust God's word, we need to trust his timing as well. God can do whatever he wants to, however fast he wants to, absolutely. But we shouldn't miss how often it is that he describes himself as long-suffering, that he is patient. And for us to even consider patience in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love, what is the very first attribute of love that Paul writes? Love is patient. And God is loving towards us beyond what we can imagine. He is patient with us. And may we learn to be patiently faithful unto him, even in the midst of a world that is losing its patience, left and right. We are called to be a patiently faithful people. The second thing about patience that's true for Abraham and is also true for us is that we have to admit or acknowledge Abraham did not receive the fullness of what was promised to him. He did not live to see a nation that was full and thriving in the way that God was designing it to be. And he did not live to see his descendants that outnumbered the stars, the millions. He did not see all of that. What he obtained instead was the promise in Isaac, this compacted bodily form of that fullness that says, "See, I've done what I've said. A child, when you thought you would be childless." And in Isaac then, hearing God's promise, this is to you, Abraham, and to your children, and now he sees Isaac and he sees the promise that lay in front of him and the promise that lay in front of his children and so on and so on. And so Abraham didn't receive all of that in literal sense, but he received it in this compacted earthly form, this taste of the reality of what God can do and does for his people. There are promises that we receive. The forgiveness, love, and the same promises even to Abraham. That there is a place for us where we belong and we'll be loved by God. And we get tastes of that now. We get to experience that in, again, this compacted earthly way. Here it is. And it awakens in us this gratitude for the ways that God blesses us. But also a thirst for the fullness of it, because we yearn for it to be complete. It's that, you know, as we say, we live in a time, you know, the kingdom of God is here and it's not yet. We long for that. So we will have to acknowledge these tastes, these foretastes of what Revelation 22 paints the picture of, you know, of us gathered together in the Garden City, that place for us to be, around the throne and his name on our forehead, you know, to belong and to be face to face, the lover and the beloved. We get tastes of that. But if we look at Abraham's life of 100 years for a taste of God's blessing in that way, I would just sort of draw a parallel to say the fullness of the blessings of Christ, they will take a lifetime to inherit. And we'll have to be patient in the meantime as we head that way. This example of Abraham with patience, the author in Hebrews 6 uses, he ties it very heavily to the Word of God. That God is trustworthy. So the question is, okay, if Abraham is faithful and patient, that's good, but was he crazy? Did he do that for no reason? Was it a fluke? What's going on? Is there a grounds for it? Is it reasonable? Is there some rational thing that was the grounds for Abraham's patient faith? And so the author of Hebrews argues, and I think kind of the foundation of it is in verse 18 of our passage, when he says, it's impossible for God to lie. There are a number of places you can go to see that attested in Scripture, but I think most significantly we have Numbers 23. In verse 19 it says, God is not man that he should lie. It's very plain. And I would love to remember that every day. God is not man, and man is not God. God does not lie. Well, I would say then, lying is a creature category. Deception and two-facedness are creature categories. It's not creator category. So the fundamental starting point is the divine, this God, the God that we serve, he does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And there's two ways that that is attested to in our passage. He says, by two things in which it's impossible for God to lie. And the first is simply is that he's made a promise. The, The first is that if God cannot lie and he says something, then it is. And isn't that exactly what Genesis 1 starts off by telling us? That God always is, always was. And when he says, things happen. He says, let there be light. And there was light. Whatever God says is. And so, tribute to my dear friend, to put it another way, God cannot speak and it not be. If you need to have it turned around in that way. When God says it, it is as sure as done. The certainty of it. And so that's the divine category. That's the creator category. When I speak, it is. And that should be enough. But God goes even further. And the second way that he attests to this truth of his promise is that he swears an oath. So in effect, God says, my promise, my word to you should be enough, but I'll go a step further. What is it that in the human category you use to put an end to all arguments? And in that time, it was to swear by someone greater than you, to swear this oath. And so God says, I'm going to swear an oath. I will condescend and accommodate your human categories and fulfill that as well in a way you can clearly understand. Now, of course, there's no one higher than God, as the passage indicates. So he swears by himself as the highest authority. The quote that we have in our passage in verse 14 is taken from Genesis 22, and that's a part of Abraham's life. Again, I commend it to you to go back and read it in full. For now, we just have to zero in on one aspect. And at this point in Genesis 22, Abraham is told by God to take the blessing of Isaac and to get rid of it, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. So Abraham is obedient, believing that if he should go through with this, that God will still keep his word and that God can do whatever he needs to do in order for his promise to still hold true. And God intervenes as Abraham is preparing this. And he offers up instead of Isaac this embodied promise that Abraham was to dispose of. He intervenes with another body, a ram that is provided. And Abraham offers that up as God commands. And God says, at that time, I swear by myself that I will bless you. And so it's not hard to see that picture, you know, on this side of the cross as this audience in Hebrews was as well. The fullness of all the promises of God, of his word embodied in Jesus, offered up for us so that God would keep and make sure, yes and amen, all of the promises in Christ. So in effect, that God swears by himself to give us himself. And I think I love in Psalm 15, it talks about the swearing of an oath and how a righteous man swears an oath, that he swears even to his own hurt and changes not. That is the type of oath that was sworn by God, even to his own hurt and did not change. And so you can remember then, if God is speaking it, and it is, and he does it no matter what, he follows through with it, that the word spoken on the cross, it is finished, are as certain for us. It is finished. The work is done. And we know that all of the promises are coming true, and all of the sad things are coming untrue. It is the unchangeable character of his purpose, to use the words in our passage, to love and to bless, to give us that place where we belong with him. And that is solid ground for our patient faith, to be faithfully patient in the midst of this world. And we certainly need that. We need a sure and steady ground to stand on in this world, because this world is fluid. It fluctuates, it changes daily, and you know, physically, emotionally, culturally, politically, economically, everything is shifting, and our outlook and our circumstances shift alongside of that. What do we hold on to? Our author says we have this hope as a sure and steady anchor. And so, obviously, he thinks we need anchoring in the midst of this world. The thing is, there are lots of things that promise this to us. There are lots of things telling us these stories of being anchored. That if you just have this product, then you're going to be okay. If you just life hack this thing, then you're going to be okay. No matter what is thrown at you, you'll be steadied. That's it. We want to drop anchors in all of these places. But all of these things are still here in this shifting, fluctuating world. So this opportunity here to do a little self-reflection. Where is it that you might be tethered today? What are you anchored to? Is it a bank account, a 401k? No matter what that storm is, that's going to hold me. That's going to keep me through it. Relationships, friends or family, that when everything goes haywire, they're going to keep me through it. Are you tethered to political systems, legislation? This is the way. This is what's going to give us the steady enough ground to make it through. Is it career? A title? If I just have this vocation, if I just get that promotion, I'm going to be sure and steady no matter what. None of those things are bad things. I'm all for having money and friends. And institutions. These are all good things. But if we tie all of our hope to them, we're sunk. Because they are not immune to the tides of change. To use that metaphor some more, they're not immune to this undertow of pulling us under, and suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and abandonment. Alone. We have to have hope that is anchored to something immovable. Otherwise, the anchor is useless. That's how it functions. We need it to be in an immovable place, and what's more, we need hope to tie itself to us. Because we don't even have the skills or the wherewithal to do that. And so in a world where it feels like everything changes and everyone leaves, Jesus says, not me. Not me. I have not wavered once in my commitment to love you. He says, I have sworn to my own hurt, and I did not change, because I will never leave you. You and I, we were never alone, and we never will be. It is the unchangeable character of his purpose to love and to bring us to be with him. So the image of this, you know, that we have this grounds for a faithful patience and a patient, and to be patiently faithful, and it is a sure and steady place to be because of the truth of God's word, and because we have Jesus who has secured this. And he turns again to the priestly images we've seen a lot in these chapters of Hebrews, and we'll see some more of. As Jesus, our high priest. So he uses this language that he has gone behind the curtain, that our hope goes behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone before us. And so there was the curtain, there was the holy place, and then a curtain that divided that place from the most holy place. And a priest would enter there once a year for the Day of Atonement. And the priest would wear little bells. It says in Exodus 28, there were bells that were sewn on the hem of the robe. And it says this, that the sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out. Why? So that he will not die. It was serious business to come into the presence of the Lord. There was this alert system for this priest so that he wouldn't die as he entered and exited there in God's presence. Jesus, as a forerunner there on our behalf, he's entered there by death on our behalf. And it says that at the death, that curtain was torn in two, opening the way, as we've even said in our service, for us to boldly approach the throne of grace. And so our hope is not in tiny little bells to alert God of our coming and going, but we have Jesus who has gone there before us as our solid rock, as we are going to sing in just a moment, where our anchor can lodge in the immovable ground of Jesus. It is like a 13-ton battleship anchor. Not tiny little bells, but a battleship anchor that hooks onto the rock of our salvation, immovable, permanent, fully finished work of Jesus, our priest. And he's promised that he is satisfied. He has kept every promise, satisfied every requirement, and that one day all the tears will be wiped away. We get tastes of this now to help us in our patient faith as we trust in that ultimate fulfillment. The immovability and certainty of Christ's work, as we anchor our hope there, transfers that immovability as we're tethered to it by faith to the vessels, to us, for us to trust. We have a place where we belong. We can love him who first loved us, and we hold on to him who first held us. We can be patient and faithful, certain that we are heirs of every single blessed promise. So let's, as the worship team come forward, let's respond, and let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this writing in Hebrews 6, this beautiful image. And may we indeed be anchored in the midst of so much waiting and so much fluid change in our world, in our days. Hold us safe and secure to the rock of Christ, that we could be patient and faithful, believing in the truth of your promises, everyone kept. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.